As we continue in our study in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, I'll begin with verse 10 and read through verse 13. I invite you to follow along as I read God's word. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and speak to us so that we might understand better what you've called us to in our lives, the kind of life that you desire for us to live, a life of contentment in you, that we might go forth from here to serve and please you through Christ our Lord. There's a story told of the airline pilot who was flying over the mountains of Tennessee. And as he would fly over the mountains, he turned to the co-pilot at one point and he said, "See that lake down there, that rowboat? That rowboat fishing in that lake?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "When I used to fish in my rowboat in that lake, I used to look up at the airplanes flying over. And I would say, I want to be the pilot on that plane." He said, "Now, I look down at the lake and the rowboat and say, I wish I was in that rowboat fishing." Folks, contentment is an elusive pursuit. Say, what? It's an elusive pursuit. We pursue it, we don't find it. Or we don't find it enough. The world is seeking contentment. People are seeking contentment. We go after what we think will make us happy, only to find out it didn't work. Do you know the lack of contentment is pervasive in our society? And it's reflected in things such as the high rate of consumer debt. Why? Because people are trying to get things they can't afford because it's going to fill a void in their life because they're not content. John D. Rockefeller, the point he said this, was probably the richest man in the United States of America. And he was asked the question, because he was rich, how much money is enough? How much money is enough? To which he replied, a little more than one has. Think about that for a second. That is true in our society. No matter how much, it seems everybody wants a little more than they have. You know, discontent is also reflected not only in our consumer debt and buying things we can't afford, not living within our means, but it's also reflected in our high rate of mobility in our society because we move around so that we can find a better place to live because this one is not good enough. Or we don't like this job, so we move to find another job. Only to find out that the same problems existed there that existed in the job we left. It's also reflected in our high divorce rate. Yeah, divorce happens. I know that. There is life after divorce. I know that as well. God can and will forgive. I know that as well. But folks, it's an epidemic. He or she doesn't meet my needs. I'm not happy. And I think you know my answer to that. Last time I checked, life wasn't about your or my happiness. It's about God's glory. But we get that wrong. And so therefore we divorce at the drop of a hat. And many continue to do it. Why? Because they find the same issues. And they find out all along they were the problem. In our passage today that I just read, there is a man sitting in a prison. He's been falsely accused. He's been mistreated. And he is awaiting possible execution. And he tells you and me how to find contentment. Isn't that a hoot? He's not in some ivory palace with servants waiting on him hand and foot. He's in a prison. He's writing what is really, and we talked about it before, a thank you note to those people in Philippi that he is writing to in that area of Macedonia to say thank you for the gift that they had sent to him. And he talks about it in verse 10. I rejoice greatly that now at last you have revived your current concern for me. You were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. He rejoiced. He's giving thanks. He's excited because of their participation financially with him in spreading the gospel. He's writing to thank them for their note, but as he writes them and says thank you, he's sharing some valuable information on contentment. So as we look at verses 10 through 13 of chapter 4, we will discover some secrets to living a life of contentment. Some secrets revealed to us by God through a man who was in prison, falsely accused once again. First of all, we find in verse 10 through 12 that it is a learned behavior. Contentment is a learned behavior. Paul was initiated into the secret. We need to be initiated into the secret. And by the way, it's not a secret. God doesn't keep secrets. I believe we see the secret unfolding in verse 10 where Paul rejoices greatly in the Lord for their gift. What is he doing? He's making it clear that he is rejoicing in who? In God. He's acknowledging God's sovereignty. He's acknowledging that God is in control of things and it is God who worked in their hearts. And he even said earlier, he will work even to give you the desire and the ability to do what he's called you to do. So he's acknowledging God's sovereignty. He's making it clear, by the way, that he's not speaking from want. He's not writing them to say, wow, I was so desperately wanting. He's just saying, man, I'm excited. I was content, but I'm excited. Because you'll see later, next week, that the main reason he was excited is about what God was going to continue to do in their lives. Not because they had helped meet a financial need. He was not writing from want, but he saw the sovereign hand of God at work as he led the Philippians to give again. You know, contentment is a process of learning day after day that God is in control. He's in control of our times, our seasons, and our opportunities in life. You agree with that? I hope you do, because that's true. God is in control. Now, I think very often in my life, I forget that. And I believe that I'm in control. And God has lost control. But he never has, by the way. never has lost control. He is a sovereign God who's in control, orchestrating things in life and directing you and me and the circumstances and the seasons of our lives and the opportunities as He desires. We need to cooperate with Him, by the way. Paul had an inner sense of rest and peace that comes from being right with God. That's what he had. He had contentment, an inner sense of rest and peace that comes, first of all, from being right with God, and secondly, by knowing and through knowing that He is the sovereign Lord who's in control. What about you? Do you have that inner peace and rest? It's a learned behavior, okay? Maybe you haven't learned it yet. Maybe you're in the process. Well, guess what? If you're in the process, you'll stay there the rest of your life. I just want you to be initiated into learning and to continue. Life is all about learning the rest of our entire lives. How well are you doing? It's a learned behavior that enables us to know how to get along. Did you hear that? To know how to get along. Look at verse 12. He says, I know how to get along. Now, we're going to talk about humble means a little bit later and prosperity. And I want some of that prosperity, don't you? He is talking about knowing how to get along. Through experience, we can live satisfied lives continually. He's talking about an ongoing contentment, an ongoing inner peace and rest, not just a one-time thing, not just when we get all the gifts we want at Christmas, or not just when something great is going on, our child is the star student, or you finished well on the job that day, then you get back the next week and things stink. That contentment's to be there, by the way, all through all of that. We're going to talk even more about that. But it is an ongoing peace and rest and satisfaction that we are right with God, that all is well with our soul, and that He is in control. But understand, this contentment is not complacency. Or else I wouldn't have talked in Philippians 3, verse 10. And following, I believe 10, or verse 12 really would be good. When Paul said that I haven't already obtained perfection, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize. You hear that? He had that sanctified dissatisfaction, spiritually speaking. He wasn't going to be satisfied, and he never should be satisfied. You never should be satisfied where you are in your spiritual life. If so, you're perfect. When you get perfect, you can be satisfied, and then you can patent it and teach the rest of us. Not going to happen, by the way. So don't live under some illusion that that is going to be the case. Because we always need to be pressing forward spiritually. It also doesn't mean that we can't work toward advancement in the workplace, for instance. The fact that you change jobs or you get a better job is not sin in itself. The fact that you buy a new car, a new home is not necessarily sinful. Unless you buy that car, that home, or get that new job, or seek advancement in the workplace with the wrong motives. If your motives are to glorify your God and to please Him and to provide for your family, and you believe that God has so opened the door and He leads you through that door of opportunity and you are advancing, praise be to God, as long as you continue to have your heart right before Him and seek His glory and honor in your life, go for it. But I mean, you have to be complacent where you are, and if you buy something, you buy the medium thing instead of the lowest part of the brand that you're sinning. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your heart. If you're going out buying what you cannot afford, so you could keep up with the Joneses. That's wrong. Absolutely wrong. That means you're not content. In Hebrews 13:5, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that character is important when he says, please make sure your character is right. You are free, he says, from the love of money. And therefore, he says, be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Once again, does it mean you can't apply for an advancement in your company? It doesn't mean that you can't continue to work toward achieving a goal in your financial life. Maybe you want to have some money available in case you go to the hospital and you can't afford to pay the deductibles or whatever. Or you want to retire someday. I'm not saying that's sinful. But live content where you are. Learn how to get along. Learn how to get along where you are. Richard DeHine says, most people aren't content with their lot even when they have a lot. How about you? Are you learning the secret of knowing how to get along? Are you learning the secret of living at peace and rest? Well, I can tell you this. This contentment can be experienced in every circumstance. Did you know that? In every circumstance. Once again, it's not just when everything is going great in our lives and our favorite football teams win, even when they lose 42-10. You're to be content. It can be experienced in every circumstance. We can be content with humble means. Paul said he could. He could be content, and he was content when he was of humble means. He experiences great rest, great peace, great satisfaction on, once again, an ongoing basis. It's a continual thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. Continually experiencing peace and rest. Even though the circumstances continually change, it's experiencing this peace again and again and again and again in our lives. Even though the circumstances may change, we continue to have peace and contentment. You know, Paul was content in whatever circumstances. Do you realize that the way I read my Bible, most of the times they weren't so pleasant? I see a lot of adverse circumstances in Paul's life, shipwrecked and being beaten and everything else amongst it, being in prison. Those are not what we would call the best of circumstances in life, I don't think. At least I don't call it that. And yet he could still say, I could be content with humble means of whatever the circumstances. He says he did not live in wants. He did not live in want or need. Why? Because he was trusting in his faithful shepherd who said, the psalmist said about our shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that mean? I shall not be in need. I shall not live discontent. Why? Because I'm trusting in the shepherd. That's the bottom line, folks. If we're trusting in the shepherd and realize the great shepherd of the sheep is our God, who is greater than any, right? You said that when you were singing. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's the great provider? Yes, he is. Therefore, we can live content, even with humble means. In our society, we are bombarded with ads. Do you know that? Did you ever... You ever seen an ad that bombarded you? Just turn on your TV, ride down the highway, turn on the radio. It doesn't matter where you go. You're bombarded with ads that appeal to our discontent. I'll just tell you that. That's the secret. I studied some things. I took marketing classes in college for my major. I know. That's the idea. You appeal to the discontented heart, which is the majority of Americans. I'll just tell you that. The overwhelming majority of Americans. Yes, even a bunch of Christian people too. So they appeal to our discontent, create within us a need that we didn't even know we had. And then they drive us to want that so that it'll fill that need, once again, that we didn't even know we had. You know why? Because we didn't have it. Once again, it's not a need. It's a greed. That's it. It's discontent. I need this because if I can have this, I'm going to be happy. Only to find out that we're just as, sometimes even unhappier. Matthew 6:33 assures us that when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He will supply all of our needs. Therefore, we can be content, even if it's a little. We can be content. Why? Because He says, I'll take care of your needs. If He chooses to say that my needs are this amount, your needs are this amount, it shouldn't bother me one bit. I mean, the basic needs He talks about in there are food, clothing, and shelter. Now, you can do all you want to with that, but that's what He's talking about, basically, are our needs. And He has a little more to say about that as well. Are you seeking Him first? And are you satisfied in all circumstances as you trust Him? Do you know having more than humble means is not a sin? Right? I don't think it is. I don't see anywhere it is. Being controlled by your riches, yes. Seeking those above God, yes, that's sinful. Having more than humble means is not a sin, but being discontented with what God has provided you is a sin. May we seek Him first and trust Him in all circumstances. And yes, be content with humble means, but also be content with prosperity. You say, well, who couldn't be content with prosperity? Most everybody who has it. Did you know Paul said, in every circumstance, verse 12, in every circumstance, he had been initiated into learning to be content. He had been initiated into the secret, and he had learned how to get along when he had a little and when he had a lot, when circumstances were going well and when they were not, he could live content. Please remember also that humble means, having a little, or prosperity, having a lot, are relative terms. They're different now, I'm sure, than they were in the biblical times. In the time of this writing, I'm sure it was different. It's relative. What is really, God's the one that determines that. But my point for saying that is simply this. In 1 Timothy 6:8, we are reminded, if we have food and covering, with that we should be content. I am convinced that all of us have our basic needs met daily. And yet, I'm convinced that we're not always content. But I read it. I still believe it's true. Because God said it. We should be content. We should be content. We're not always content. The overwhelming majority of us in America live in prosperity. We have a lot, relatively speaking. And yet we're always wanting. Remember what John Rockefeller said, how much is enough? A little more than we have. The world we live in and the ruler of this world system, Satan, knows how to entice us to always want a little more. Are you content with a little? And I ask you this, are you content with a lot? Because most of us have a lot. And are you content in all circumstances in life as you trust in the great shepherd. Who says, I'm your shepherd, you shall not want. There's a story told of a Jewish man in Hungary. He went to his rabbi and complained that life was unbearable with 9 people living in one room. So the rabbi insisted that he take his goat and let his goat move in the room with them for a week. He returned to the rabbi after a week and he said, we can't stand it, the goat's got to go. So the rabbi so wisely said, go home and let the goat out. And come back in another week. Woo! He returned radiant and dancing around and said, life is beautiful now. We enjoy every minute of life that now that there's only 9 of us in that room. Did you know contentment is a state of heart and mind? Yes, perspective does help. And I remind you to look around, to watch the news, and to see what goes on around the world, and what goes on even in our county. I think it'll help put life in perspective. Christmas is a good time to talk about this, by the way. I'm so thankful that God had me in this passage at this point, because it's resonating with my heart. And it's been very convicting. You know, those who are content are never poor. You might have guessed those who are discontent are never rich. I ask you, are you rich in Him? Are you living a life of contentment, rest, and peace? Knowing how to get along and giving thanks, though it may not be considered much. Giving thanks to God for what He has so graciously, lovingly provided for you daily. Are you rich in Him? If so, you will experience ongoing contentment. Why? Because it comes in Christ. That's right. Contentment comes in Christ. Look at verse 13, a very familiar verse. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can jump tall buildings. Not necessarily, okay? Well, that passage verse has been abused and misused. But let's talk about it for a moment. He says, first of all, in verse 13, our contentment comes in Christ because we are infused with strength. With His strength, by the way. We are infused with strength. The tense of the verb indicates, once again, this strength is an ongoing day-by-day thing, regardless of the circumstances. It doesn't mean God gives us strength every Friday. Or every Wednesday hump day because we don't think we can get through the work week. No, God will provide it every day, 24/7. He will infuse us with strength day by day, moment by moment, as I focus on Him, His kingdom, and His righteousness. Did you know? Once again, He will provide all my needs. And in the context of that passage, He will free me from anxiety. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry. The birds of the air, don't worry. The lilies of the field, don't worry. Why should you worry? Why? Because you have a heavenly Father. Oh, the pagans, they worry. If we worry, we're just like the pagans. Because our Father, our shepherd says, I'll take care of you. You're one of my sheep. I'm going to take care of you. Rest in my sovereignty. Seek me first. Seek my kingdom. Seek my righteousness for your life. You won't be anxious. You'll live at peace. You'll rest. Why? Because I'll infuse you with the strength to do so. Psalm 34:10 says, those who seek the Lord shall not be in want, listen, of any good thing. My contentment comes through abiding in Christ, who is my life. John 15, 5 says that we are to abide in Christ. And Christ says this, for apart from me, you can do nothing. I can guarantee you this. You and I can't live a contented life apart from Christ. That's a fact. But in Christ, in abiding, living in conscious dependence upon Him, living in Christ, we can have the strength to be content. No matter how many ads we see at Christmas telling us we have to have this or we have to have that. My contentment comes through abiding in Christ, who is my life. Once again, for apart from Him, I can do nothing. Of course, I can do some things, like be anxious apart from Him. As I live apart from Him, I will be anxious. Yes, I will be content as well. So here's the bottom line. You can live a discontented, anxious, anxiety-filled life apart from Christ. That's proven. But as you abide in Him and live in conscious dependence upon Him, He will allow you to be at rest and peace no matter what the circumstances. There was a king who was suffering from an ailment and was told that the only cure for his ailment was to go out and search around and find a contented man and see if you could have his shirt and wear it day after day. So the king sent out his messengers. And they searched far and wide. Did you know several months passed by and they finally returned? But they didn't have a shirt. He said, we met a contented man. And the king said, well, where is the shirt? Your Majesty, he didn't have one. Do you have a shirt? Are you thankful for it? Do you know I can live contented because He infuses me with strength? You can live contented because He will infuse you with strength, and we will be able to do everything He has called us to do. Everything He's called me to do, I can do through the strength that He provides. You know, the Stoics tried to live. They elevated this whole life of contentment. But you know what they did? They divorced themselves of all emotions. Don't try that. You're not part of abiding in my sweet, loving Lord if you divorce yourself of emotions. They thought they could just muster up the strength to do it. Self-denial. I'm going to be self-disciplined and not do it. Well, my self-discipline, by the way, comes through Christ, who gives me strength. And that's the case with you as well. I have strength to do anything He expects me to do in service to Him. Not necessarily jump the tall buildings that I referred to. Living content is one of the things that He's called me to do. I can guarantee you that. He wouldn't say it if He didn't call me to live a contented life. Therefore, it goes without saying, if He called me to live a contented life, He'll provide the strength to enable me to do so. He will equip me to be content in Him, the one who indwells me. 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul writes to the same believers, the believers in the area of Macedonia, which the Philippians were part of that area. Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians verse 8, he writes them and he reminds them of this. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Who is he writing to? A bunch of people who were giving totally, sacrificially, completely of themselves and of their means. And he says, God will take care of every need. You can have every bit of sufficiency you need by the grace of our loving God. But please remember, there is balance in this text concerning God's part and my part. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, I sit on my and don't do anything. No. At least Paul didn't do that. Here's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, I am what I am due to the grace of God. That he goes on to say, but I also labored in cooperation with the grace at work in me. What is grace here? Divine enablement that I do not deserve. It's God's divine enablement. I cooperate with the work of God's grace in me and do my part to live a righteous life, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, to dwell on things above so that my mind will not be cluttered with anxiety and distracted. In Psalm 73:26, what a beautiful, beautiful verse. Psalm 73:26. Asaph in this psalm says this, my flesh and my heart may fail. Well, I'll say this, my flesh and my heart do fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If He is your portion, you will learn to live a contented life in all circumstances. And I say that, and I'll say this, no matter what you may or may not receive at Christmas, there was a pastor giving his sermon to the newspaper by telephone. And his title for his weekly sermon was, The Lord is My Shepherd. To which the editor of the newspaper replied, is that all? To which he replied, that is enough. So they printed in the newspaper. The sermon topic title was, The Lord is My Shepherd, ... That is enough. In your life, is He enough? That's the bottom line I want to know. And only you and God can answer that. If God is enough for you, or maybe even more than enough, or if you desire for God to be enough, or more than enough, I invite you to stand.